So I thought today we would give consideration to what's happened or what's the deal with God not giving swift justice on the earth. We're going to end up in Psalm 73, which is one of my favorite psalms concerning why do the wicked prosper. And I'm sure you've thought of this, and this is a psalm of Asaph, not of David. And we're not going to read it quite yet. We're going to get to it. But the whole thing about Asaph is he's kind of feeling sorry for himself. And he's seeing how the wicked prosper. And they do real well in the world. And seems like God's people sometimes don't and have troubles. And he just is pretty forthcoming with that whole thought. And he comes to a conclusion that's really, really neat. So let's just give some thought to that. You know, when this whole thing started out on the earth with Adam and Eve, it seemed like God might perform swift justice. Because you know what happened to them in the tree, with the tree incident in the paradise. And he was pretty quick to punish them, if you want to say it that way, and the whole human race. And so he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, and that was that. And so they got theirs for what they did, and you would think, well, that's the way the world's going to be. And not so. God is not a God of swift justice on the earth. He has not promised that we will have the books settled day by day here on earth. It's just not true that good things happen when you do good things. Good things happen to you when you do good things. Bad things happen to you when you do bad things, either for Christians or for the lost. So let's turn to Romans 9:22. I think this is a real key thing for us to understand as Christians, because we see the evil prospering before our faces every day, and we just can't get all that worked up about it. Because God is going to have justice eventually. And that's an important thing for us to remember, is that there is going to be a judgment day upon all acts that have ever been done on this earth. That's what we need to remember and leave it to him. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" That's quite a verse, isn't it? And it's not just a question, it's a statement of fact. He is saying this is the way it is, that God, our God, is willing to demonstrate his wrath. He's not a weak God. He is able to exert tremendous power and wrath. But he is long-suffering. That's one of God's characteristics, isn't it? One of his traits. So he's willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known. But he is right now in this time creation, enduring with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. We all know that the Bible teaches there are vessels of wrath and then there's vessels of glory. And we, by the grace of God, are in the latter category. But there are vessels of wrath, the lost that are going to remain lost, that are not elect, that are not part of his plan for heaven. And that they will receive, not swift justice, but they will receive justice someday for every single act they have done. Doesn't it make you just boil when you hear, we hear all news these days, and we hear too much news, but when you hear politicians or entertainers or whoever, famous people, blaspheming God and essentially shaking their fist in his face, and haven't you had the thought, God, why don't you just strike him down right there? It would be quite a testimony. Well, he chooses not to. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. And look now at, we'll just quote it. 1 Peter 5:20 speaks about when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. There once again is a mention of his patience. Now turn to Romans 2, and let's read 1 through 11. And Romans 2 proves that God will have absolute justice someday. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Boy, is that a scary verse. The lost, the unrighteous, are storing up wrath every day. There is a book being kept, and they're storing up wrath. Little things, big things, it all is going in the books. And when you see the wicked and they look like they're getting by with something, they're only getting by with it for the time being. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. Now, this section, in just by itself, you might think is teaching works oriented for righteousness and for evil. But it, of course, is not. Those of us who do the good in verse 7 and verse 10 only do any good by the grace of God, and it's because of his grace in our lives that's done. It's not our own good works. We know that as the elect. So the evil in this earth are storing up wrath for the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And we know that that's going to happen someday, that there will be the judgment of God. Okay, he will judge righteously someday. But until the judgment, there is no guaranteed justice on this earth. It's just not going to happen. We better not count on it. A few comments on that. First of all, the negative side, calamities. We've had calamities and evil works before our eyes in 2017 galore, haven't we? We had the church shooting, the most recent one. We've had the flood. We've had natural wonders happening, and we've had evil people doing their thing with all the mass murders in the mostly U.S. So what's the deal with calamities like that? They only happen to the wicked, right? No, they don't. Calamities happen to Christians and lost. Okay, let's turn it around. How about blessings? Blessings only happen to the good, right? No. Well, let's look at a few scriptures here. Turn with me to Luke 13, 1-5. You know, God could have set up this world that way, where every single good act gets paid off in a good way, and every single evil act at the very moment or within a day is paid off with some kind of punishment. He could have set it up that way, but he chose not to. In Luke 13, I find this very interesting, 1-5. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, this is Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate killed a bunch of Galileans. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" So put your mind back to the church shootings there near San Antonio. Same kind of deal. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You see what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm telling you about two calamities that happened to people, some of whom were good, some of whom were bad. So there's no telling the good from the bad just from the calamities happening." He says, there's a bigger picture here that you need to understand. And unless you all repent and you understand the spiritual side of things and you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Like the tower that fell on those people, you're all going to perish in a worse way if you don't repent. That's the lesson Jesus was teaching. But in that lesson, he taught that calamities don't just happen to bad people. Okay, the other way around. You know the verse in Matthew 5:45. It says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So, yes, look around you. Good things happen. The sun shines on our evil neighbors, and the rain doesn't just partition itself on your house, kind of like the children of Israel with Pharaoh, which God did do at that time, but the rain falls on everybody. It's so blessing right now during the now time. Blessings happen to everybody, the good and the evil. Calamities happen to everybody, the good and the evil. So you can't tell the scorecard yet. Justice is not being performed on a daily basis. There is no swift justice right now. It's just the way it is. Okay, what about human government? In Romans 13, it states that in verses 1 through 4, let's read that. I mean, God has ordained an institution for justice, right? It's called human government. But it's far from perfect if you've looked around. Is there justice being performed in North Korea? No, because of who's in charge there. Now, God's in charge of that. He put him in power. But in essence, the government is there for the gross justice, I would call it. Let's just read. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Now, I take that in a general sense, not in an absolute sense, because there are some governments around that punish the good, right? "For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Okay, so there is one way in which justice is to be performed in our world on the evil, and that is human government or the police or however you want to frame it. So that's why God ordained human government and some ordered things. It can be a communist government. He doesn't say it has to be a democracy. It can be a communist government. and a communist government should hold in reign over the evil in some way, but we'll see. Now, another subject, and then we'll get to the song. There is an island of temporal, I'm not going to call it judgment. It's not judgment. Of temporal spankings that go on in the world for bad deeds. You know what I'm going to say? It's chastisement for Christians. Now, it's very important for us to realize as Christians that when we get spanked by the Lord for doing something wrong, it is not judgment. And it's not the strict word punishment. Because our judgment for those evil things we do happened at the cross. Once and for all, our Lord Jesus paid for every single wrong thing we have done and will do. He paid for it. So God is not going to exact judgment on us during time now because it's already been done at the cross. So what is it then? Why? What is going on there? It's chastisement is behavior correction for the Christian. It's not judgment. So let's turn real quick to Hebrews 13, the definitive passage on chastisement. Once again, the whole time we're talking about in the framework of on this earth, when are bad things visited as payment for somebody doing them? We've already said the wicked aren't paid back in time on this earth, but Christians can't get away with murder, with bad things, as Christians, can they? We can't. We have a Heavenly Father, and He's going to spank us. Hebrews 13, 5 through 7. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, wait a minute, I think I'm, let's see, I got the wrong chapter, right? And that's chapter 12, isn't it? Okay. Let's go to chapter 12, 5 through 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And then verses 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. This is our earthly fathers. But He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, what's a great example of that? Ananias and Sapphira. That was swift, wasn't it? They lied to God, they lied to the church, and they both died. So that's swift. No, that's not swift justice. That's swift chastisement. I hope we see the difference, because every single thing we've done wrong was paid for at the cross, period, as far as judgment. So, we are righteous through atonement, through the cross, and we will never have to pay for those sins as far as judgment's concerned. The lost, on the other hand, who don't have Christ, have not been paid, those sins have not been paid, they need to be paid for, and they'll be paid for by the person himself, herself, at the judgment. So it's a very simple concept. Judgment is going to happen one time to everybody for their sins, because we're all sinners. For the lost, it's going to be horrible at the judgment. For the Christians, it's already happened at the cross. And then we need behavior correction for the things we do wrong in this time, on earth. All right, finally, let's get to the psalm and read it. Psalm 73. So, have you ever felt sorry for yourself in light of some famous person? I mean, we hear about them all in the news. We hear too much news. Some famous person who's prospering and he's wicked, and you're just sad about that? Well, that's what Asaph was. So let's read Psalm 73. I want to read through it without comment, and then I want to just tell you two categories that I kind of wrote a summary of. One is what happens to the wicked on earth, generally, and two, what are the wicked, what are their attributes? Okay. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, and I believe this is still talking about the wicked. It's kind of confusing, but I think this is still talking about them. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. That's a neat one there. When aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So here's how I would summarize it. Asaph is envious of the wicked and their prosperity. He was very short-sighted about it until he came into the presence of the Lord. And then he knew what was going on. So here's the things I wrote down that happened to the wicked that he explains here. First of all, they prosper. Verse 3. They have no pains in death. Verse 4. Their body is firm. Also verse 4. They're not in trouble. Verse 5. They're not plagued. Verse 5. They have more than they wish for, verse 7. They have an abundance, verse 10. And they're at ease and wealthy, verse 12. What are their attributes? They're proud, verse 6. They're violent, verse 6. They mock God, verse 8. They oppress others, verse 8. They're arrogant, verse 8. And they brag against God, verses 9 and 11. Now, the plight of the Christians and the righteous is that we're stricken and chastened. Now, he was feeling a little bit sorry for himself when he said all that, but still it's true that Christians are often stricken and they're often chastened. He was bothered by this until he came into the sanctuary of God where he realized that God will judge the wicked, verses 15 through 20. And I've actually, the neatest part of this whole psalm to me is in the last part of it, verses 21 to 28, where he says, God is with us as Christians. This is so great. He is on, this is on earth. This is during time. This is now. He's with us. He should be our greatest desire on earth, is him. He is our strength and portion. He's near to us, and that nearness is our good. That's significant. His nearness is our good. He's our refuge for when times get tough, and we are a witness of that to others. We're supposed to be. So in summary, I think Psalm 73 is a real wake-up call to Christians that we need not to be feeling sorry for ourselves or getting depressed about the fact that all is not right with the world. All is not judged yet. Judgment is not happening for the most part yet, but it will. And our judgment happened at the cross. I mean, we're not any better than the wicked. We are wicked. But we have been judged at the cross and have been given grace by the Lord.